Our text is this morning from John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I'll be reading verses 1 through 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So last week, we began our fourth I Am saying from the Gospel of John. Namely, I am the door of the sheep. In John chapter 10, verses 7 and 9, which we've read, Christ twice emphatically declares, I am the door, or I am the door of the sheep. And this self-revelation is styled in deity, and in fact is a claim to deity. Now Christ here uses the imagery of being the door to the sheepfold. The Jewish people understood the profession of shepherding and looking after sheep. It was an employment that was well known to the people of Judea. And so, by using this analogy, he was taking from everyday life in Palestine. Now, what is a sheepfold? A sheepfold is a sheep pen. It was a walled or a fenced enclosure made in the fields where the sheep were kept at night to protect them from robbers, from wolves, etc. It was not uncommon for a village to have a sheepfold that was common property to the local herders. The sheepfold was enclosed or protected by a wall, and often it was a rock wall which they built by small rocks, and they built it up so high. The pictures I've seen have been, you know, so high. Enough for the sheep that could not get out. Now, at nighttime, the shepherds would bring their flocks into this sheepfold and leave them there to the care of the porter while they went home to lodge. And the porter would keep guard through the night. He would protect the sheep from any thieves or robbers, against any wild beasts. Often they would fall asleep in front of the gate or door so that no one could go in. Now in the morning, the shepherds would return, and the porter would allow only those authorized shepherds to enter into the sheepfold. And after entering in the door, the shepherd would call out to his sheep. The sheep would hear his voice and recognize his voice, and they would follow him, and he would lead them out to pasture. The porter, or the gatekeeper, is mentioned in verse 3. To him, that is, to the true shepherd, the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. So the door was the entryway into the sheepfold. It was the gate. And a true shepherd entered through the door into the sheepfold. And so Christ is making a comparison to the true shepherds, the true shepherds of his people. and those that came in another way. There was an illegitimate way to come in to the sheepfold, and that was by climbing over the walls. That man Christ called a thief and a robber. A thief meaning someone who steals that which doesn't belong to them. And a robber in the Greek here, this term has a sense of seizing by violence that which belongs to another. So the indirect reference here is to the Pharisees and the religious leaders that in the previous chapter, and this is an extension of that discourse that starts at the end of chapter 9, these religious leaders casted out the blind beggar who Christ had healed, and they cast him out of the synagogue. They excommunicated him. And here was an example of an illegitimate shepherd. False shepherds who had entered in, not by the door, but by another way. And that's the context of this analogy. Now there's a twofold application to the door of the sheepfold. Christ is the door to the sheep. And secondly, Christ is the door for the sheep. And this distinction is made in verses 7 through 10. In verses 7 through 8, we find that Christ is the door by which the good shepherd, or the authorized shepherds, the legitimate shepherds, enter the sheepfold. He is the door by which the shepherd has access to the sheepfold. So he is the door to the sheepfold. So we read then in verse 7 and 8, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep, that is, the door into the sheepfold. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." In this analogy, Jesus effectively refers to the Pharisees and religious leaders as thieves and robbers. They entered the sheepfold by climbing in another way. And this is what we focused on last week and considered the door, as mentioned twice in verses 1 and 2. Where Christ says that, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth in some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Okay, so the second application is found in verses 9 and 10. And here Jesus is also the door by which the sheep enter the sheepfold. He is the door for the sheep. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." To enter into this door is to be saved, is to have eternal life. To enter into this door is to have all the blessings of salvation. Those that enter in are secure and protected, for the shepherd guards and protects his sheep. He guarantees eternal security to everyone who goes in by this door. The door leads both in and out. It gives the shepherd access to the sheep that are inside, and the sheep access to the pastures that are outside. In verse 9, Christ says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." In the Greek, the noun door possesses a definite article and identifies Christ as the only door, the only way into the kingdom of heaven. "I am the door." It's very exclusive. We also note the phrase, "by me." It's in an emphatic position. It is Christ and no other who enables people to enter in to salvation. In John 14:6, another "I am" saying, Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There is only one door. And if there is only one door, then people must enter in by it, or stay outside. What matters is what side of the door you are on. Salvation is in Christ alone. And this door is Christ's blood and righteousness, His death and His resurrection, His intercession at the right hand of God. And to enter into through this door is to enter into salvation and eternal life. So as we consider and continue to consider Christ as the door to the sheep, I think the preeminent text that comes to my mind is Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14. And it comes to us as a warning. So if you would turn there in your Bibles to Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And then an important parallel text is in Luke 13. Verse 23 and 24. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. So these truths present to us a shocking reality. It teaches us that relatively few will reach heaven. And only those who truly believe shall enter through the strait gate. And the vast majority shall end in eternal destruction. It impresses upon us that there's a difference between a genuine profession of faith and a nominal profession of faith, an easy believism. Many today, I believe, are deceived into a false profession of easy believism. A door or a gate has two purposes. It lets people in or it shuts people out. I want to consider then Matthew 7 verses 13 and 14 and the comparison of the two gates. Here we find two gates, two ways or two paths, two crowds, and two destinations. First, there are two gates. One is a straight gate, the other is a broad gate. The meaning of straight does not mean like a straight line or the shortest distance between two points. No, the Greek word stenos means narrow. It's in the sense of a small space and small dimension. This gate is the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one can enter into the eternal life except through Him. As Christ declared unto the Pharisees, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And again, I am the way, the life, and the truth. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The narrowness of this gate speaks of faith in Christ alone, by grace alone. It speaks of the absolute truth of Scripture. It speaks of true repentance and turning away from sin unto God. It speaks of obedience to the law of God. This gate is so small that one must carefully look to find it. For Christ says, few there be that find this gate. When Christ was asked, "Are there few that be saved?" He responded, "Many will seek to enter in and shall not be able." The way to this gate is narrow. It's inconspicuous, and few travelers are found on it. The other gate is wide. Broad is this gate. It's wide open. The vast majority of people will pass through this gate. It is the popular way to go. But this gate leads to eternal destruction. So there are two gates. And we're told that there are two ways, two paths, or two roads to travel. One is difficult and narrow. The other is easy and broad, being very spacious and roomy. The narrow way is difficult. Christ says, "Narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. The boundaries of this pathway are clearly marked out by the Word of God. This road is defined by what God has revealed in Scripture. And on this path, there is no such thing as relative truth, for God, for the Word of God is absolute. It tells us that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. It tells us that we must deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow Him. It tells us that the right eye offends, we must pluck it out. And if the right hand offends, we must cut it off. It tells us that if we, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the flesh, we shall live, and if we don't, we die. It tells us that we must forsake the world in all of its pleasures. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. This is a difficult path. And one must count the cost to go down this path. It's the path of repentance, continuing to abhor our sin, to confess our sin, to turn from our sin, to mortify our sin. This is a difficult path, and you must count the cost to travel this road. It's the path of wholehearted commitment to Christ. Wholehearted commitment. The broad way, well, that's the easy way. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. This is the path of self-will, self-gratification. It's broad because there's no restrictions. Truth is relative. All opinions are welcome. There are very little moral restraints as well. And the law of God is ignored. It's a selfish life of me, me, and me. It's a life of pleasure, a life of self-indulgence and the lust of the flesh. It's a life of selfish ambition. It's a life of covetousness. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, is its philosophy. This is a deceptive road, for few have any idea of where it's taking them. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. So there are two gates, there are two ways or two paths, and there are two crowds that are mentioned. One crowd has many. The other crowd has few. Many shall follow the broad path and enter the wide gate that leads to destruction. This is the popular way to go. This is the way of the vast majority. This is the crowded road. This is the path that all men travel by their very nature and have no desire to travel the narrow and difficult way. Because they want a life of ease. The going down of this path is smooth and it's easy because it's downhill. And the carnal Christian populates this crowd. But the other crowd, we're told, has few. And few there be that find it. A relatively small number will enter into the narrow gate. These are the true and genuine Christians. These are those that make a true profession of faith, and not a false one. These are those who do not take salvation for granted. They do not separate justification from sanctification in God's work of salvation. They are actively pursuing holiness. So we have two gates, two paths, two crowds, and in the fourth place, two destinations. One road leads to life, and the other road leads to destruction. To enter in the straight gate results in life. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life. This is spiritual life. This is eternal life. Life with its ultimate quality. Heaven, communion with God, and true happiness. But to enter in to the wide gate is to end in destruction. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. This is eternal destruction, spiritual and eternal death. This is eternal damnation, the unquenchable flames of hell, where all will be eternally punished for their sin. All will bear the consequences of their sin who enter into this gate. So having then considered two gates, two paths, two crowds, and two destinations, I want now to consider our Lord's exhortation. He says, "Enter ye in at the gate." The Greek verb translated enter is eis erkomai. Eis meaning into, erkomai to go or to come. So what's this into is emphasized in this compound verb. Eis erkomai. And it is an aorist imperative. What that means in the Greek is that it denotes determination. There is a determination to enter in. There is an urgency for entering into this gate. And the prepositional phrase, at the straight gate, is more rightly rendered through the gate, the narrow gate. In the parallel passage we read, Luke 13 and 24, Christ says, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate." The verb translated strive, agonizomai, denotes a strenuous effort. We get our English word agonize from this term. It is often used with a sense of engaging in a fight or an athletic contest. And here it's used figuratively for the vigorous exertion of oneself. And this word clearly portrays the difficulty of entering in the straight gate and narrow way. This verb strive is in its present imperative form, indicating it's a continuous action. Keep on striving to enter into the straight gate. And it's our great duty, it's the Christian's great duty to strive to enter into this straight gate. And this is far from being an easy thing to do. There are real difficulties. There are formidable obstacles to be overcome. Oh, how this duty condemns any form of easy believism. How this duty condemns any notion of the carnal Christian doctrine. And how this duty condemns the damnable doctrine of once saved, always saved, no matter what we do. These doctrines are the way of the populace, of the majority of professing Christians who live in rebellion to God, who cherry-pick the commandments of God and willfully disobey the others. This way seeks to justify their sin, presumptuous sin, presuming upon the forgiveness of God. This way looks at repentance as a lost doctrine, a doctrine of the Old Testament, and no longer applicable to us in the New Testament. This way loves the world, the things of the world, and wants to be friends with the world. This way wants to live indifferently to spiritual duties. Duties such as regular attendance and assembling with the saints, regular attending of prayer meetings, daily reading of the Bible, daily prayer. This way denies the very lordship of Jesus Christ. It's a fatal attempt to separate justification from sanctification. All they want justification as a life insurance or a fire insurance from hell. But they don't want any part of sanctification. Oh, the wide gate and the broad way that leadeth to destruction is the way of laziness and carelessness. It's the way of nominal Christianity. It's the way of ease with no commitment. And it will end in destruction, eternal destruction. Brothers and sisters, the way to eternal life is a difficult way. We must agonize to enter into the narrow gate. Christ says, "If any man come unto me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." You cannot put anybody in your life more important than Christ. Christ must be the very apple of your eye. And to put anything before Christ is idolatry. He says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me." The Apostle Paul writes, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." In the original grammar, the "which," without which, refers only to holiness. Without which no man shall see the Lord. Without holiness, no heaven, no salvation. The word "follow" means to pursue, to track down holiness, like a hunter tracking down his prey. Christ says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." It is only through this door that we enter into the gate, the door, we enter into the door of the sheepfold. We do not strive to enter in on our own, though. We have no strength to do so. We have no ability to do so. Our strength to strive and enter into this door comes from God. It is He who grants faith. It's He who enables men to travel down this road, to enter into the straight gate. Man, by nature, will follow the masses. He will blindly follow the populace into destruction because he's dead in sin and trespasses. It is the sovereign work of God that implants life into the soul of man, that breaks the power and bondage of reigning sin in the heart, that transforms the heart, that renews the heart, and enables and strengthens the sinner to travel down the narrow path that leads unto life. Are you striving to enter into the straight gate? What kind of effort are you making to travel down the narrow road? Or are you taking the easy way, the uncommitted way, the indifferent way, the lazy and lackadaisical way, the way of least resistance, the way of the majority of professing Christianity. Are you deceived? Or are you striving, agonizing, and vigorously exerting yourself to enter into this gate? May God give us grace to strive. May God give us faith to strive. May God give us energy, strength, and enablement to strive. May God give us the determination to strive to enter into this gate. For Christ has said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Father, I pray, you glorify your name in the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the door of the sheepfold." Pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.